points of view as to what the passage says. And so literally, if you were in the synagogue, you would walk away having no idea what God says. I mean, just no clue, because they would have these contrary ideas to a certain passage. And so this person who was supposed to be your teacher, this Dr. Dry and this Dr. Dusty, if you will, they would ramble on about what they think or what men think the passage is saying, but really they would have no idea what God was saying. And when Jesus walks into the synagogue, things are going to be different. When Jesus walks in the synagogue, oh, it's not going to be a question of what God is saying. Jesus is going to lay it down. Jesus is going to give them the truth. Matter of fact, the Bible says here in verse number 22 that they were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished means to be stricken by a blow. It means to be dumbfounded. Maybe we could say it this way, that is, as those people were in the synagogue and Jesus began to speak to them, Jesus blew their socks off. I mean, he's just like, they were just like, whoa, what in the world? This is not like anything else we have. Jesus took a service that was usually dead and boring and confusing and gave those people something they've never experienced before. That's what's going on. That's the context. That's what's happening here. But look at, secondly, not only the context of the teaching that goes on here. Would you look at the character of the teaching that goes on here? Verse 22 says that he taught as one that had authority. Authority. It simply means that Jesus didn't quote, let me tell you what Dr. Know-Nothing says. He didn't say, let me tell you what Dr. Confused said. No, no, no. He didn't quote the men. He told them what God said. He didn't have to offer opinion because he was the author of the word. He was the one who gave the word. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. And so he knew exactly what every passage was talking about. He knew exactly what every passage was getting at. And Jesus did what the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis did not do. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were elevating. Now get this. Now here's something you need to get a hold of. They were elevating the tradition and the teaching of man over that of God. They were saying, what does man say over what God says? I mean, that's what's going on there. Look in Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7, just a few pages over to your right, page 1054. And look at Mark chapter number 7. Look at verse number 5. In Mark 7 and verse number 5, Jesus is going to have an encounter with the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious leaders, these teachers of religion, if you will. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the, oh, look at this, according to the who? Tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. Ah, they say, boy, you know, hey, our elders, the people that we look up to, men, didn't they say that we should make sure we wash our hands before we eat? Now, your mom probably told you that, you know, that was one of those things. And maybe you've obeyed it. Maybe you've said, I don't care about it. It doesn't matter there. But these guys had so much lifted up the rule of man that they said, how dare you? How dare you be able to go through this life and you're just eating without washing your hands first? Look at verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Jesus speaks, well hath Esaias prophesied unto you, oh, what do you call them? Hypocrites. As is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from it. That is, you know what they were saying? They were saying these big flowery prayers, and they were saying, oh, we love God, and they were saying all of these things. But here's the truth. Here's the reality, and Jesus is pointing out, your heart isn't where your mouth is. That is, you don't believe what you're saying. You don't have that. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. Now, what are they teaching for doctrines? The commandments of men. What are they worried about? They're worried about what men say, not what God says. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wrong thinking. You know, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what God says. It doesn't matter what men say. It matters what God says. And yet that's not what they're teaching. Look at verse number 8. For laying aside the commandment of God. What have they done? They've laid aside the commandment of God. They said, those are the things that we don't need to focus on. Ooh, man, these are supposed to be the religious people. These are supposed to be the religious leaders. For laying aside the commandment of God, he says, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like ye do. Verse number 9, he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. What are they focused on? Tradition of men. Tradition of men. That's what they're saying. Boy, we need to do what men said. No. You need to do what God says. That's what we need to do. That's what we should be focusing on. See, they're worried about, hey, did we wash our hands before we eat? We're worried about washing our pots and our cups and making sure that they're sterilized and all that. Whoa. You know what? There's a lot more weightier things. There's a lot more things that are more important here. We ought to focus on the command of God. And see, really, the Pharisees and the scribes were all really in it for themselves. That's what they're in for. They're in it for themselves. Look at Mark chapter number 12. Just go a little further in the Gospel of Mark here. Mark chapter number 12. Look at verse number 40. Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 40. And I don't have time to develop this, but I just want to show it to you real quickly. Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 40. It says here, Jesus speaking about these scribes and Pharisees. And look what he says, which devour widows' houses. And for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation, Jesus says of them. That is, what is true about the scribes and the Pharisees here? Well, the Bible says here, they're devouring widows' houses. What are they doing? They're making sure, hey, you make sure you pay your temple tax, and you make sure that you give your tithe, and you make sure you do this. And boy, we're talking about these other people that are trying to show them that is not true and everything. These people that are supposed to support their widows, their older people that way, and they're not allowing them to do that. And they say, boy, you got to follow this rule and this rule and this rule and this rule, and you got to do this and you got to do this. And what are they doing? They're devouring widows' houses. They're saying, boy, they're not able to do what they should do here. Not only that, but they're making a pretense in these long prayers. They're making these flowery prayers. And why are they doing that? Because they want people to look at them. Look at this. Look at me. Look at all the things I say here. Look at how great I am. Well, Jesus says here, these shall receive a greater damnation. They're going to receive a greater damnation. Why? Because they're not doing it for God. They're not doing it before God. And we could look at a lot of the scriptures and we don't have time to develop it. But that's what they were doing here. They were out for their own financial gain. They were out for their own, that people would look up to them. That's what they were focused on in all these things. Can I say this real quickly? A lot hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years by preachers. You know what preachers are focused on a lot today? Financial gain. And that people would look up to them. You know what preachers ought to be focused on? That people look up to God. That people be focused on the person of God. They ought to be more focused on conveying the truths of the Word of God than conveying the traditions of men. And yet that's what we have a lot that's going on today. Look what Paul told Timothy. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, page 1281, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and look at verse number 2, 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2, page 1281, Jesus says these words, God inspires these words through the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 2, it says this, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What are they supposed to be? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. You don't preach tradition. You don't preach your own ideas. We preach the word of God. He said, boy, Paul's not saying give your illustrations. He's not saying that. He didn't say give them your advice. He didn't say give them your preferences. He didn't even say give them your financial counsel. And there may be a place for all of those things. But here's what we need to give them. The word of God. That needs to be the focus. That's what we need to give to the people, that we need to give them the word of God. Now, come back to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number 1. We see the context of this teaching that's going on. He's in Capernaum. He's in the synagogue that way. We see the character of his teaching. That is, not like the scribes and Pharisees. This was a way different here. This was one that had authority, the Bible says. But then thirdly, we see this, the content of his teaching. The content of his teaching. Look back in Mark chapter 1. Look again at verse number 22. Verse number 22. And it says this, and they were astonished at his doctrine. They're astonished at his doctrine. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what that doctrine was. Matter of fact, this is the only place that we have this specific event recorded for us, so we can't even go to one of the other Gospels and say, well, what was Jesus' doctrine? What was Jesus teaching here? We don't know, but we do know this, that whatever he was teaching left them speechless. The Bible says it left them astonished. They were had their socks blown off, if you will, at what was going on here. Let me say this, when doctrine is being preached, it ought not to be the thing that puts us to sleep. When doctrine is being preached, you know, we ought to look at that and say, that's what I need. That's what I ought to have. That's what I need to know. That's what I need to focus on. See, we need to know the doctrine. We need to know the teaching of the Word of God. You know, when the preacher is standing up and he's trying to show you what God says about a particular subject, can I say this? You ought to thank God for that. You ought to say, boy, I'm thankful for a preacher that'll stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And while we don't know the exact words of which Jesus is speaking here, I think we get a sense of it. Look over in Luke chapter number 4. This is a different time. But in Luke chapter number 4, page 1077, in Luke chapter number 4, look at verse number 18. In Luke chapter number 4, in verse number 18, here's something that Jesus was preaching. Here's something Jesus was speaking. It says in Luke 4, in verse number 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what he's doing? He's reading the book of Isaiah. And we didn't look at verse number 17, but verse 17 tells us that's exactly what he's doing. So as he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, he comes to this portion of Isaiah and quotes these verses or reads these verses from that scroll. And he's saying here, verse number 20, notice what he says. He closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, look what he says. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. All right, so what is he teaching in this synagogue at this time? He says here, what Isaiah was talking about is happening right now. Amen. And this day it's fulfilled. What day is fulfilled? That the Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me, Jesus. That he has been anointed to preach what? The gospel to who? The poor, he says here. That he's been sent to heal the brokenhearted. That he's been sent to preach this deliverance to the captives. That he's been sent to bring recovering of the sight to the blind. To bring liberty to them that are bruised. All of these things. Jesus has been brought. Can I tell you what? Jesus came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to be the Savior of all men. And that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about here as it's quoted for us in Luke chapter number 4. That is, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that came to preach the gospel. He's the one that preached the good news. He's the one that said, hey, I'm going to free you. I'm going to give you freedom from the bondage of sin. Now, understand this. That Satan is always trying to go against God. And as Jesus, come back to Mark chapter number 1, is preaching here in the synagogue, and he's speaking, and we don't know exactly what he's speaking, but I suspect it's something along the lines of what Luke chapter number 4 was saying. That is, Jesus was speaking about the way to heaven. Jesus was speaking about the gospel of the good news of the way to have salvation in their life. That Jesus was speaking of those things, and guess what? Satan is 100% contrary to the message of Jesus. That is, he's trying to go against it. He's trying to turn people's thinking from the truth. Why were the people in Jesus' day here in Capernaum? Why were their socks blown off at what was happening? Because Jesus was showing them there is a way of salvation. There is a way to heaven, and it's not tradition. It's not what you think you can accomplish. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. He was sharing that doctrine, and they're like, whoa, how does this happen? How did we not hear this before? How did we not understand this? See, the Pharisees and the scribes were not preaching the truth at all. Matthew would tell us in Matthew chapter number 23. Well, we're close. If you come back to Mark, let's just flip over back to your left. Matthew chapter number 23. Look at verse number 24. Page 1032. 1032. Matthew chapter number 23. Look at verse number 24. Look what Jesus calls the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the context here. Verse number 24, he calls them this, ye blind guides. Well, if you were a teacher, you'd love to be called a blind guide, wouldn't you? Yet Jesus is calling them that. Well, you guys are blind guides, he says here, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. not very uplifting description here. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, he says here, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And look what he calls them again. Hypocrites. You guys are hypocrites. For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That is, boy, you are thinking, you make yourself all cleaned up on the outside, but inside there's no reality. There's no life. There's no spiritual vigor about you. You have nothing. You are full of dead men's bones. Why? Because they don't know the truth. You know, we can take a man and we can clean him all up and we can give him a bath and we can put nice clothes on him and we can put him in church and we can say, oh boy, that's a nice looking person. But none of that is going to get a person to heaven because there has to be something that happens on the inside. There has to be a change on the inside. There has to be a difference on the inside. And what had happened with the scribes and Pharisees, boy, they cleaned all up on the outside, but the inside was the problem. And can I say the insides of our problem? That is, we all have the same problem. It's the problem of sin. I have the problem. You have the problem. Everyone has the problem because we've all sinned. Hold Mark because we're going to come back there, but go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, page 1299. 1,299. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. If we're gonna take care of the inside, if we're gonna take care of our sin problem, it can only be taken care of with the blood of Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible says here. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 22. Verse number 22, it says this. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now look at what he says here. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no forgiveness. That's what it's talking about. You can't have the forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. There's got to be shedding of blood there. And what? And who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary? Well, that's the person of Jesus. He died for us. Look at verse 28, same chapter. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of how many? Many. And unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I just want you to see the first part there. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That is, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, what was he doing? He was bearing my sins and he was bearing your sins. He was dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. How many of them? All of them. Jesus died for all our sins on the cross of Calvary. Boy, there was nothing left. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at it, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 12. It says here, but this man, Jesus is what it's saying, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That is, how many sacrifices did it take to take care of our sins? One. Jesus's. In the context of Hebrews chapter number 10, it's contrasting that with the sacrifices. Boy, they brought a sacrifice. Every year was the major sacrifice, but they'd bring sacrifice after sacrifice when they'd sin, the sin offering, all of those things. They'd bring hundreds and thousands of sacrifices, and yet none of those sacrifices took away sin, but Jesus' sacrifice solved our sin problem, took away our sin. That is, Jesus died for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. Boy, there's nothing left. Look at 1 Peter. Page 1312, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, page 1312, and the Bible says this, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, look at verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How were we redeemed? Literally, the word would mean bought out of the slave market of sin. That is, that's where we were. We were sinners, and we were destined to die because of our sin, spend an eternity in hell. But Christ redeemed us. He bought us. And get this, he bought us with his blood. What kind of blood was it? Oh, it's a blood without blemish. It's a blood without spot. Perfect. That's why he could be our sacrifice. That's why he could be our substitute. That's why he could die for our sins, because his blood was perfect. Boy, I hope you were here for Sunday school. And if you weren't, you missed a great Sunday school class that were talking about the sufficiency of Christ. And why? Because he's the holy sacrifice. He's the one who died for all of the sins. My friend, if you come to believe on Jesus, he'd forgive you of your sins. He'd give you a home in heaven. That's what he promises. Look over in the Gospel of John. Just one more verse, and we've got to move on. But John, chapter number 8, page 1126. Look in John, chapter number 8. Look at verse number 24. John, chapter number 8, and verse number 24. Page 1126. The Bible says this. I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. And Jesus is telling the people, that's what's going to happen to you. Look at this. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus says, here it is, you're going to die in your sins. Well, why are they going to die in their sins? Because they're not believing that Jesus is he. Is who? The Savior. Is who? The one who came, who has come to die for their sins on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if you would believe on Jesus, Jesus says, I don't say, Jesus says, he'll give you eternal life. He'll give you a home in heaven. You won't die in your sins. You'll have everlasting life in the place of heaven. Oh, what a great thing. What a wonderful thing. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a message. If you've never come to believe on Jesus, can I tell you, today's the day to do that. Today's the day to put your trust on Jesus Christ, to know that whatever happens, you walk out of this door and you get run over by a car or something, whatever happens, you'll meet Jesus in heaven. What a wonderful time that'll be. Well, no, come back to Mark chapter number 1. We see Jesus' authority. It's displayed in his doctrine. He didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't say, let me quote this guy and this quote. No, no, no. He said, let me tell you what God says. And he did. Boy, he astonished the people, blew their socks off that way. But then secondly, we see this, that Jesus, right here in this synagogue here, is going to display his authority over the demons. Now, understand, we said probably what Jesus was teaching here was along the lines of the idea of salvation. That is, salvation can be had only in him. And I mentioned just a minute ago that Satan wants to corrupt. Satan wants to move people away from the person of God and the person of Jesus. That's his mission in life. That's what he's seeking to do. He's trying to deceive people from the truth. And so when Jesus speaks up here and Jesus begins to give truth and Jesus begins to show the way of salvation, oh boy, there's one in the synagogue who does not agree. There's one in the synagogue who says, let me say something about that. And look at verse number 23, what happens here. It says, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. What's he got? He's got a demon. He's got a demon living inside of him, the Bible says. And he cried out. Oh, what's he doing? Crying out. Now, I want you to see that this demon has possessed this man. This demon is controlling this man. When the word says here that he cried out, that word in the Greek means to scream or to shriek. Now, this is happening apparently when Jesus is teaching. When Jesus is giving the truth, when Jesus is speaking the doctrine, this man controlled by this devil, this demon inside of him, will scream out. What's he doing? Well, he's causing an interruption. If we were here together and you know, I'm preaching along and everything, and then somebody decides to just stand up and just start screaming at the top of their lungs. Well, that would be a little bit of an interruption. That would be a difficulty that we have to deal with there at that time. But here, this demon is trying to do whatever he can to interrupt Jesus. Now, why would he do that? He hates the message of Jesus. Can I say that, by the way? He hates the person of Jesus. He's trying to do everything he can to cause problems there with that. And I don't have time to get into demon possession, but can I say this? It's real. There are real spirits that are of the devil, demons running around today doing the work of Satan. I mean, that's happening. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, that's just a quack brain. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about, things like that. I'm just telling you, there are demons today. And when Jesus was on this planet walking around, they were at an all-time high. Matter of fact, they were going on all over. But look at verse 34 in the same chapter, verse 34. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases. And look at this. And cast out many devils. Was he dealing with a lot of demons? Yeah, he cast out many devils, the Bible says, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. All right, so he's doing this. This is not an isolated incident. This is something that happens often in the ministry of Jesus, that he has to deal with these devils. Why? Because Jesus is stirring up and giving the truth, and the devils are trying to do everything that they can to be able to minimize, to be able to see, get people not to believe on Jesus and not to look to Jesus and not to hear his teaching and not to understand what he's talking about, all of those things. Revelation chapter number 12 tells us that the dragon, that's Satan in Revelation chapter number 12, very clearly described there. But it says his tail drew a third of the angels. That is all, if you take all of the angels, a third of them went with Satan in his rebellion. And what are they doing? They're doing the work of Satan today. They're doing what he would have. And so this demon now is possessing this man. But I want you to say, secondly, now the resistance that goes on with this demon. Look at verse number 24, Mark chapter 1, verse 24. It says, saying, let us alone. This is what the demon says to Jesus. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. All right, you're in the synagogue. Jesus is teaching. He's blowing your socks off. You can't believe this. Your mouth is hanging open. You're drooling, listening to Jesus. All of those things are going on. And this man stands up and screams at the top of his lungs, and he screams these words, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Whoa! What in the world's happening? this is not a normal synagogue service. This is very, very different than what usually happens. But this man really makes four statements. He makes four statements. First statement is this: let us alone. Let us alone. Leave us demons alone. That's what he's saying. In the Greek, really, it's an interjection. It's an interjection that's based out of fear and anger. Fear and anger, both of those things would kind of go into this statement here. Why is it anger? Because Jesus is messing up their plans. Did you think about this? Why was that man who was demon-possessed there? Isn't this a place that the scriptures are supposed to be being read and commented on, talked about? Can I tell you, there's no life in this synagogue till Jesus shows up. This man felt comfortable there till Jesus showed up, till Jesus started teaching here. And so there's anger. Why? Because Jesus is messing up his plans. I think secondly, there's fear. Why? Because he knows something. Jesus got authority. I may have plans. I may have things I'm trying to accomplish, but I know this. There's one who can veto any plan that I have. There's one who has authority, and he's come into this synagogue. And so he says, hey, just leave us alone, please. Secondly, he says this: what have we to do with thee? Essentially, he's saying, I don't want anything to do with you. Now, we know that. Who's his master? Well, it's certainly not God. It's the devil. Certainly, he doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. He's 100% contrary to Jesus. He's going the other way than what God would have people to go. Thirdly, he says this: art thou come to destroy us? Now, the word destroy here in the Greek does not mean to annihilate. Sometimes we think of that. But here in this word is not meaning to annihilate. Rather, it's meaning to ruinate. That is, to bring to ruin. That is, this Messiah who is standing before him could bring this demon and his power and his master to ruin in this world. See, isn't that why Jesus came? He came to defeat the devil. Hold your place here in Mark, and we'll come right back there. But look at 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3, page 1323. 1323. 1 John chapter number 3, page 1323. Look at verse number 8. 1 John 3 and verse number 8, where the Bible says this: he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now look what he says here: for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might, now look at this, destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? Take care of the works of the devil. The devil is looking to deceive. Jesus brings the truth. The devil is looking to give us a way to hell, or maybe say many ways to hell. Jesus is telling us the only way to heaven. See, I'm just telling you, boy, he's saying, boy, are you going to come destroy us? No, I'm going to ruin you. And can I say he does when he comes out of the grave? Satan is the defeated foe. He's running around today. He's trying to do his own work, and he's trying to build up a rebellion against God, and he hates God and all those things, but he's already defeated. He was defeated 2,000 years ago when Jesus came out of the grave. And I'll tell you what, boy, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I don't have to serve Satan. I'm glad I've got a God who's already defeated Satan. Oh, boy, it's a wonderful thing. Well, come back to Mark chapter number 1 and look at the fourth statement. He mentions something about Jesus here. He says at the end of verse number 24, I know thee who thou art. And he says this: the Holy One of God. You know, the demon knew exactly who Jesus was. It's funny sometimes when I look around and I find men saying, boy, I don't know, you know, was Jesus God? Was he just a prophet? The demons know who he is. Why don't we have some men wake up and know who Jesus is? Why don't we realize that he's the Son of God? That's what he says, the Holy One of God. Oh, that's who you are. There's no question this demon knew exactly who Jesus was. There's no question that that he knew about Jesus' purity. Why? He calls him the Holy One. He acknowledges Jesus' authority. All of those things. And Jesus has authority over it. He says, I know who you are. I know that you're the Holy One of God. I know you're that way. And he's giving exactly who Jesus is. But I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus rebukes him. Look at verse number 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. In other words, Jesus says, hey, why don't you just hush up? Now, we look at that and we say, well, wait a second. This man who's demon-possessed in the synagogue, he screamed out at the top of his lungs, Jesus, you're the Holy One of God. Why is Jesus telling him to hush up? He's given the truth. He is exactly spot on right. So why does Jesus tell him to hush up? Why does he say, hold thy peace? All right, simply because of this. If you're giving a true word from a bad source, it doesn't help. A true word from a bad source doesn't help. That is, let me say this. This is true about our lives as well as it was here for Jesus in the synagogue. That is this. A true word, if it's given from us who are a bad source, by that I mean simply this, by somebody who's not living, becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I say, we don't help. If you had a drunk, you got a drunk in the gutter, if you will, and he's just looking for another drink. He goes up to you and he says, hey, you got $5? And you say, man, I'm not going to give you money. You're just going to spend it on alcohol. You know, that's not good for you. And I love you more than that. And I don't want you to see you like this. And you need to get your life right. Man, this is terrible for you. So you'd say something along that line there for him. And suppose he says, well, that's okay. You don't have to give me $5, but let me just tell you about Jesus and that he saved my soul. Now, if you had that situation and the guy did that, what would you think? You're loony, man. You're telling me about Jesus and you're a drunk in the gutter? What in the world? Your life's not matching your message. Your message might be true, but if your life doesn't match it, how am I going to view it? How are we going to view it? We're not going to believe him. See, by the demon saying these things, he was actually trying to cause problems for Jesus. Oh, he's in with the demons. Matter of fact, isn't that what they accuse Jesus of sometimes? Your power is of Beelzebub. And so Jesus says, why don't you just hush up? Let me show you a verse real quickly. I've got to show it to you quickly, and then we've got to move on. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We'll be back in Mark, so don't lose it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, page 1234. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Look what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That is, how you handle, let's just call it this way, life and the situations of life. Handle them right. Handle those situations right. Why? So that people don't come back and blame the ministry or give cause of problems against the ministry that way. Look what he goes on, verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. What's a minister of God? Somebody who's speaking the things of God, doing the work of God, what God would have. So we need to be ministers of God in as much, he says here, patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watching and fastings and by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. That is, he's going through and he's just listing thing after thing after thing and thing. He says, when all of this happens to you, hey, remember this, you're a minister of God and you ought to act like a minister of God. See, that's what he's telling us. You ought to do that. Why? Because if I don't, what is that going to do to my message? I might have the right message, but if my life is not backing it up in the other areas of my life, who listens? Nobody listens. Boy, we got to realize. We need to have, yes, the right message. Well, we ought to have the right message. But we need to have a life that backs it up. We have a life that agreeing with that message. Jesus tells this demon, hey, just hush up. Just hush up. Well, look at the response of the demon. Come back in Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 27. I want you to see the response. What happens? The Bible says, and they were all, verse 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. By the way, I don't have time to develop this. The devil's just out to cause problems. What did the devil do to this man? Tore him. He's not here to help you. He's here to hurt you. I just need to pass it on. All right, so this loud voice, the Bible says that it happens, and the demon leaves this man. Verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about. That is, what is the response of this demon? He has to obey. He has to do, when Jesus says, hold thy peace and come out of him, what does he have to do? He has to hold his peace and come out of him. And that's exactly what it is. Why? Because Jesus got authority. He's got authority over the demons. He's got authority over these spirits that are there. Christ is presented here in as one who has complete power over the authority, over the rulers of this world, if you will. And yet, verse 27, the people look at it and they're amazed. How can this be? I'll tell you how it can be. He's the God. He's very God of God. He's the one who created those demons. He created them as angels, and they decided to follow Satan, but he created them. And he's got full power, and his power is in display there. And what happens, verse 28? His fame spreads like wildfire. Everyone's talking about Jesus. They heard his teaching. They saw his works, and they couldn't help but speak about him. Can I say this to you and I today? Here it is. My friend, understand this. We have a lot more. We know a lot more about Jesus than what happened on this day. We know a whole lot more than happened in this synagogue. We know a whole lot more than a demon was cast out. That is, we have the record of Scripture, which tells us not just once he cast out a demon, but many times he cast out a demon. We have the record of Scripture that says he's got the authority over the nature itself. We've got the authority of Scripture that he's got authority over the diseases that are there and that we'll see here coming up in the text. He's got authority over all of those things. I'm just saying, if we know all that we know about Jesus, and we're not on fire to tell people about Jesus, I got to say, isn't there something wrong with us? What are these people saw one event, and they said, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you what he can do. Let me tell you about his power. Let me tell you about all. Boy, his fame's going everywhere. Why? Because everyone's going everywhere telling everybody about Jesus. We know so much more. And yet sometimes we don't want to tell people about Jesus. We know so much more, and we think, oh, going on soul winning, man, that's I got other things to do. I don't have time for that. I'm just telling you, whoa, 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 where are we? Where are we? We need to realize, hey, that's the greatest message ever, the person of Jesus Christ, and we need to share it, not with just one person, not with just two people, but we need to share it across this globe. Message of Jesus Christ. What we see is authority in verse number 29 through 31 is authority over the diseases that are there. I don't have time to develop it, and so I'm just going to wait and just say we're going to come back and look at his authority next week, and we'll continue to look at it. Can I have a word of prayer here with you? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your authority, Lord, that was on display here in the text that we have before us. Father, it was just one day, but Father, what a day. Lord, a day that you showed you are nothing short of God. Lord, that even the demons would have to obey you. Lord, as you would teach with a doctrine that would astonish the people because they had not heard what God said, and yet you very clearly gave them and showed them exactly what God said. Lord, I pray that we'd learn. Lord, we'd understand from the text here. Lord, that we ought to be people who major on what God says, not what man says. Lord, that we would be a people who major on telling people about Jesus Christ. Lord, realizing that you've given us a commission, but Father, even if we didn't have the commission, Lord, these people in our text didn't have a commission, yet they just were compelled by what they had seen, by what they had heard, to go and tell everyone that they could about Jesus. Lord, may we have the same compelling in our own lives, Lord, to need to tell people about Jesus. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here today who's never come to believe on Jesus. You've never come to trust him as your way of salvation. Do you realize here this morning that Jesus came to die for your sins? He came to redeem you, buy you out of the slave market of sin with his own blood. He went to a cross. Why? So that you could be saved. Many would think that I could do something to accomplish my salvation. My friend, you can't do anything to accomplish your salvation. Jesus did it all. And if you'd believe on him, if you trust him, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus is that he'll give you everlasting life. He'll give you a home in heaven forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never believed on the person of Jesus Christ, but as best I can right now, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to believe what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to put my faith in him as my way of salvation so that I can know that I have eternal life. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus is going to get you to heaven. Trusting what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, that he died for your sins, my friend, that's the only way that you're going to get to heaven. And raising your hand in just a moment, you'd be telling me, Pastor, I'm trusting him to be my way of salvation, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done that before, but doing it right here, right now. I want you to pray for me. Pastor, anybody like that? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you that we can have salvation. Lord, I thank you that everyone here can know that they have eternal life through Christ because of what he did for us. Lord, he died for every man's sins. He died for all of us that we'd have eternal life. Lord, I pray that if we've made that decision, Lord, we've come to know Jesus as our personal Savior, Father, then we would be convicted to be that witness for him, Lord, to tell others about the great Savior that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you for all that you are, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.